Good evening, brothers and sisters. Great to be with you this evening. If you have your verse cards or your smartphone app, I think we're Isaiah 53:6, is that right? Very good. So we're on week three of our 13 weeks of topical memory system. Our head start. So last week we would have done Romans 3:23, and this week we have Isaiah 53:6. So we'll say the two headings, the reference, the verse and the reference again, and I'll do it all a second time. So, proclaiming Christ, all have sinned. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. Very good. Once more. Proclaiming Christ, all have sinned. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All right. Let's pray and have the message from God's word. Heavenly Father, it's a miracle that we would be able to read your book. And yet we find ourselves here tonight, ready to hear from you. Thank you for this privilege. Father, we ask that you would speak to us, that your word would be clear, that your spirit would speak through me, and change all of us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you put the burden for the gospel ministry on all of our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Very good. All right, if you have your verse cards there this evening, that's your outline. We're going to have a quick look through those 6 points, which are the topical memory system's outline of the gospel. You might have noticed that the last couple of times I've had the privilege to speak, we've been looking at a theme of the gospel and evangelism and the need to witness. Just a little anecdote in the beginning. On Friday night, I was out with Cherry, and we were handing out some tracts. And I think we had two rejections in a row as we walked through Engadine. And then as we were about to cross the road, a lady sort of almost surprised us, really. I chased you up the street. I heard you say eternity. This lady wanted to hear. She was ready. She wanted to talk. She knew the scriptures. She wanted to talk about God. I want to do it God's way, she said. I don't know if she's born again, but she heard, she received a tract, she was happy to go home and read John chapter 3. There's people out there, don't let the devil fool you. The fields are white to harvest. Are we going to be the ambassadors? So this will likely end up being a 6-part series. We've had two already, and tonight is simply entitled The Gospel of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're just going to look at these six headings we see in the topical memory system. The first one is All Have Sinned. I'm happy to read for you from now, but All Have Sinned has two verses in it. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just wanting to highlight a few key points in these verses. Familiar verses for many of us. The idea being that we can have these settled in our mind, that as we take on the responsibility for reconciliation, we see that as Christians, it's imperative that we take the gospel out, then when someone is ready and they say, okay, I want to do it God's way, tell me what to do, we don't go, oh, I should have remembered those verses. We know we've got them memorized, we know what it's about, and we're ready to share the gospel. Because that person's eternity depends on us knowing the gospel. So all have sinned. Sin. Sin is a key word in there. Sin means missing the mark. You might think about someone doing archery and they've drawn their bow to shoot, but instead of having a whole target to shoot at, they've got a tiny little bullseye and it's all the way over there and they're shooting this way. That's how far we missed the mark. God's standard of holiness is all the way over there and we're shooting in the complete opposite direction. Sin is missing the mark by a long way in our case. Then we have the idea of how did sin come? Where did sin come from? Well, sin's come from a couple of places. Firstly, sins come from Adam. We are all great-grandchildren of Adam and Eve, and sin came into the world by Adam's disobedience. Adam chose to go the wrong way. He chose to go against God, and that introduced sin, that missing of God's standard of holiness, into the whole of the human race. And that's been passed down to us. Each of us are children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren of Adam and Eve, and we've grown up with that, and that's part of our nature. That's who we are. We are all sinful. Another way sin is in the world and in us is our own choices. Anyone who honestly looks at their own life says, you know what, I have missed God's standard. I am a person who has chosen to go the wrong way. It's not simply that Adam has given me some hot potato that I didn't want. I've embraced my own way. I'm full of pride. I've made the same choice he did. And repeatedly, if we're all honest, we've all gone our own way, as Isaiah says. Well, if you're witnessing to someone and you want to bring them to that point, all have sinned. Everyone, every single person, not just me telling you, but each of us. The Bible says that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It says it's a tutor or a teacher, someone who explains things. You might then take them to the Ten Commandments and say, all right, well, here's the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? And go through them, that sort of thing. And it's not so much that we tell a person that they've done the wrong thing. It's just say, well, here is God's standard. Have you hit it every time? Just be honest. That's God's standard. All have sinned. And if we're honest, we all see not only have we brought sin from our heritage, but we've all embraced it. All, every single person, you and I and everyone out there, all have sinned. The next one, sin's penalty. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death. There's an unpleasant word. Death. Much as many people would like to avoid the topic, everyone is conscious and aware of the certainty of death. Perhaps that's exactly why people like to avoid the topic. Death comes to all men. And perhaps they say unto the young quickly. And after this, the judgment. Judgment. Judgment brings to our mind a mental picture of a courtroom and a judge. And in this case, it's God's courtroom. And God is the judge. Scripture says that the Lord is the righteous judge in 2 Timothy. And further, that the judge of all the earth will do right. So we come into a courtroom where we have a perfect judge with a perfect law. He's setting and lays out a clear standard for the perfection, but he is not a corrupt judge. He is a righteous judge. He is one who, after we die, will bring each of the sinners to bear account for their choices. And everyone must face the music, as we say. Everyone will have to answer for all of our sins, all of the things we have done against God's standard. God is not unrighteous. If we here in Australia or somewhere else saw a person who was guilty, then go to court and be excused, the trouble would be with the judge. It would be a corrupt judge who does not righteously deal with a crime. God is a righteous judge. And it is a good thing that he deals with sin. It is a great thing that he is righteous and pure and holy and deals with sin throughout the world. How terrible it would be if there were no deliverance, if there were no end to this terrible thing, this situation we all live in called sin and sinfulness. How excellent that he has dealt with it both morally and in a way of justification. No one will escape the righteous judge. So what is the penalty? Sin's penalty is the topic for the second one. The wages of sin is death. Death. Death being separation. Death being destruction. Death not just an end, but in many ways a continual end, if you will, in the destructive sense. The just judge won't overlook crimes. And the crime of sin against God's law is a very big one. It is not a small thing to disobey our Creator. It is not something that can be brushed under the carpet. It is only good that the wages of this sin would be death, would be hell. It is very severe that we would turn our back on the King of the universe, and more than that, the one who loves us, the one who created us. Sin's penalty is death. And all sinners who never turn to Christ, after they die, will face God's judgment and will find themselves in the lake of fire. We looked in our first message at how terrible hell is. The suffering, the lack of rest, the torment. No one wants to go there, and we don't want anyone to go there. But that's justice. Part three. Christ paid the penalty. Christ paid the penalty. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. At the end of the last section, we found ourselves facing a very stark, harsh, firm reality. It's a good thing that God judges sin. But the beginning of this one has to be God's love. We have to see that word love. God commends his love toward us. God is not unmoved with the difficulty of what it means to be a person. He feels how hard that is. God is not forgetful of the terrible situation we would be in if he left us to our own devices. He knows he must punish sin, and he will. And here his love steps in. Please, he says, please don't go to this terrible place. I will make a way. He made a way at sacrifice. He made a way at such sacrifice, it demonstrated, commended, proved. Let me commend myself to you. Let me show you how much I am kindly affectioned towards you, not just by my words, but by my actions. Let me send my son to pay for your wickedness. You have missed the mark. Let me love you at great cost to myself. This is God reaching out to the whole of the human race. It begins with love. Love, but death is necessary. The crimes were committed. We are all sinners. There is a necessity of death. Our crimes must have someone to pay for them. There must be someone to stand in the place to bear the penalty for our sins. And more than that, the shedding of blood is necessary for remission. Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So there must be death. There must be death. And here is where the love finds its crux, literally. For our sins, Christ also hath once suffered for sins. These are our sins, so that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. You see, the just for the unjust. Jesus Christ is the just, and we're the unjust. And he swapped places with us. He came over and stood in the place of God's wrath. He came over and took the death. He was just. He was righteous, still is. Had no need to come over here. This is where we live. This is how we have inherited. This is how we have chosen. This missing the mark with such grave penalty. He came over and he stood in our place. He took that guilty verdict. He took that punishment so that we might be forgiven. That we might be made righteous. That we might be reconciled to God and brought close to God. We think about this courtroom illustration again, and we saw that it was a very serious crime, that is, sinning against God. In our language, you might talk about someone being fined $100 billion, some unfathomably large amount of money. But then if we come to Christ paying the penalty, someone has stepped into the courtroom and says, $100 billion. I see you can't pay that. I'll pay it for you. I'll pay $100 billion. Think about your own bank account. $100 billion so that you don't have to go through with that. And this is this wonderful verse that God can be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. He can be just because he is still executing his righteous judgment. He is still meting out justice on sin. But he can be the justifier of them that believe in Jesus because he can make them righteous. Jesus Christ was righteous, and that righteousness can come into us if we are ones who, as we see later, believe in Jesus. Christ paid this penalty. Christ paid the penalty. Part 4, salvation not by works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. How does this salvation come? This wonderful offer to have righteousness, to be removed from the penalty of our sin, how does it come to us? Well, it comes by mercy and grace. It comes by mercy, not getting the bad things which we do deserve. It comes by grace, getting good things which we do not deserve. But more appropriately for this verse, how does it not come? Well, it doesn't come by works. We think about the courtroom illustration again. And putting forth our righteousness would explain why it is never enough in God's currency. Firstly, it's never enough. We're never going to have enough money to pay a $100 billion fine. It's like bringing a $10 note to try and pay that fine. We are never going to have enough righteousness. It's the debt is too big for humans to pay. But more than that, we're offering the wrong currency. We're talking another language. You see, in God's economy, it's almost like us offering up, you know, seashells or Monopoly money, $10 for a $100 billion fine. There's no connection at all, because our righteousness, they're filthy rags. It's terrible, probably insulting to God, that we would see the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and try and offer back something that we conjure up from inside our own fleshly selves. Probably worse than seashells. I suppose Paul talks about his accomplishments as dung. This is an important point to think about, the idea that our own works, even works of righteousness, as the scripture says, will never be sufficient to answer the debt that we owe. It will never be enough. And it's important in a witnessing sense, because when we think about it, biblical Christianity is the only view on spirituality, if you will, where Jesus Christ offers to pay, where it's his righteousness. If you look at every alternative view, Catholicism, Islam, Buddhism, atheism really in a way, non-biblical Christianity, all of these ideas are about me, my works, my doing, myself, trying hard enough, all those ideas. Never Christ is enough. Christ is enough. And so as we go out witnessing, being aware for the language that is a person trying to do and not trying to trust. Sometimes it's complicated to work it out, but when we work it out, we can explain to the person that salvation is not by works of righteousness, that there is no amount of what we can do which will ever answer what God needs. We can think about it another way. God's heaven is perfect. Some people like to talk about the idea of scales and that God will weigh our good against our bad. Well, that doesn't work, because heaven is perfect and God is perfect. And as I've heard someone says, heaven is filled with two types of people, perfect people and forgiven people. And there's no perfect people. We've all acknowledged 3 steps ago, I hope, that we are all sinners. So it's perfect or it's forgiven. There's no amount of good works that will get me into heaven. And finally, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's redemptive plan is about his glory. He saves us that we would glorify him. Look at the many wonderful blessings in Ephesians chapter 1 and the depth of the explanation of our salvation from here over here. And the echo of those stanzas is to the praise, the glory of God. That's the whole purpose of this exercise, that we would praise God's glory. So far be it from us to try and add, to try and even compliment, let alone do it ourselves, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not by works. Part 5, must receive Christ. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I want to bring out 2 words here. Receive. Receive. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary paid the penalty for all men and women for all time. Everyone in the whole world. But that doesn't automatically apply to everyone in the whole world. It's like a tap that needs to be turned on. Or the scripture uses the analogy, it's a gift. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And a gift, as we know, must be received. Back to our courtroom, if someone comes in and offers us the $100 billion to pay our fine, and we do not accept, it has no change to our position. Our life is not different if we don't take the check and bank it. We must receive the gift. It is no good for the gift to lie there over in theory land or sit on the desk gathering dust. We must pick it up, we must action it, we must receive the gift that God has given us, that God has offered. How then do we do it? Well, the scriptures say, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believing. How do we talk about believing? Well, in John 3, we see believing in and believing on. I suggest to you that believing in has the idea of agreeing with something that's true. Yes, I see that there, I believe in it, it's there. But believing on is important too. Think of a bridge. I see the bridge is here, I agree that bridge is here, but I don't think I'll trust it, I'll stay over here. This is just believing in. I have to go and stand on the bridge, commit my weight to it, see that practically it will hold my weight by investing in it. That's believing on. Believing in the bridge and believing on the bridge. We have to go and do something about it. Again, that practical receiving. And then also want to bring out a verse in Mark. Repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is essential. We must turn from our sin. We must turn to God. Back to our courtroom. What kind of a situation would it be if we kept our eyes on our fine? If we wanted to keep going in this destructive way? Now, obviously, there would be no embracing of the gift to pay the $100 billion fine. We must turn from our own wickedness and turn to Jesus Christ. There has to be that change of mind about our sin that is no longer my way, it is now the Lord Jesus' way. This point is probably where most people don't get saved who don't get saved. Because this point is about pride. This point is about self, it is about me, it's about my way. And I have to choose, each of us have to choose, which way will it be? Because I think there are people that say, I know this isn't the best, but I want it more than giving up my own way. Salvation, as we witness, we see more of what it is in the faces and the words of the people we speak to. The language we hear is less and less, I don't know or I don't understand, and more, I don't want, I will not. It's a choice thing. Yes, there needs to be an explanation. Yes, people need to hear the name of Jesus Christ that they must repent. But this step is necessary. We must turn from our own way to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we end up dying knowing, and knowing very well in hell. This is not salvation. We must receive the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. After believing, many wonderful things happen. As we heard this morning, changes happen in the life of a person who is born again. They are different. I heard the analogy, if someone came here tonight and said, I was hit by a truck and they looked the same, you'd have trouble believing them. If there's a really big force with a really big impact in your life will be different. Things I used to do, don't do them anymore. Completely different. Salvation is not, it's not a quantitative change by increasing something. It's a qualitative change. It's something this and then something different. Something old, something new. Something dead, something alive. Of course there's going to be a difference. There's going to be changes and we will see that in people's lives. More than that, these consequences have eternal ramifications. You see, as we see at the end, is passed from death unto life, shall not come into condemnation. One of the consequences of being moved from death to life is that the eternity in hell is done away with, completely forever. There is no condemnation of hell for the redeemed sinner, for the person who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never a possibility anymore. And more than that, we are now passed into life. Life, that depth of relationship with God, communication, really talking to our Creator and have Him talk to us. This one who is love, intrinsically God is love, talking to me in my devotions in the morning. This is the life more abundant in John 17. And in a way, we see Enoch, where he was translated that he should not see death far earlier than his peers in lifetime. And I heard it nicely said, maybe God was enjoying the fellowship too much and said, why don't you come home early? In a way, that's what heaven is like for us. If we are actually communing with God, death is just sort of like a little hopscotch and we just keep communing. It doesn't have to end the fellowship. We continue fellowship now and we continue it into heaven, and death is just a little hop. But that's for the one who's believed. There's a chasm of difference, not believed and believed, hell and heaven, and it begins right here, it begins on earth. And finally, that you may know. Again, this is another important thing for witnessing, because truth, that is the Bible and what God's explained to us, is the only view on spirituality, as I said, which offers no, which offers 100% assurance. We have to be careful to direct people to the Bible, allow God to speak to them directly rather than giving them assurance ourselves. Our words aren't worth much. But then when a person has a relationship with God and they see in the scriptures, they can know, they can be sure, you and I can be sure of our salvation, that come what may, I will continue into heaven. I am experiencing that salvation now. I am born again, and that fellowship is wonderful and will continue on, that we can know. So we've seen these six things. All have sinned, sin's penalty, Christ paid the penalty, salvation not by works, must receive Christ, and finally assurance of salvation. This message comes in the context of what's fast becoming a series on our responsibility as Christians. The last one was about reconciliation and reasons to reconcile. This is not a light we should hide under a bushel. This is a responsibility that we as Christians have to get out there. There are no consequences in no coincidences in God's economy, and it's interesting that Brother preached on pretty much the same thing this morning. Clearly God's doing work in our hearts. Clearly God wants to get the message across that if you are not born again, today is the day of salvation. And if you are, the person next to you, whether at work or in family or whatever it is, they need it too. That God wants to begin a work of people being born again by us praying for them, by us witnessing to them. By God's grace, let's go forth in that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege we have to hear from you this evening. Don't presume to put ourselves in any position of merit. I'm very grateful for what you've done in explaining yourself to us. I pray that each of us who are your children would understand the burden, would see eternity and our need to invest in the souls of the people around us. Give us a burden to pray for them, to open our mouths boldly and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, knowing there is the power of God unto salvation. And Father, for any here or listening online who do not know you, I beg you that your Spirit will work in their hearts, that they will be born again even tonight. Father, thank you for your kind and merciful work in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Number 236 is our closing hymn this evening. Number 236, Once for All.